last week by way of application. At the end of class, I encouraged you just to consider once again, what are your weaknesses in communication? What are your strengths? Are there sin patterns that need to be addressed in your communication? And in what specific ways will you improve in your communication? And I also encouraged you to talk to your spouse to learn, because oftentimes what our spouse sees or perceives is different than what we see or perceive. And I see that often in the counseling office when I ask, you know, I encourage you to do the number deal. You know, rate your communication a couple of weeks ago where you rate it 0 to 10, 0 being awful, 10 being nobody hits that. And then have your spouse do the same thing and then share where you both see that you're at. And you guys, I can't tell you how many times in the counseling office somebody goes, they share their numbers, and one of the spouses goes, "What? I thought I was doing better than that." Again, perceived or otherwise, it indicates that there are some challenges. And I'll be honest, you know, when we talk about communication, if somebody comes in and they have long-term issues in their marriage that are obviously reflected at some level in communication, I wouldn't send them home to talk about communication initially. Because usually it's so broken that even trying to communicate about strengths and weaknesses just becomes another disagreement and oftentimes fight. And so if you happen to either be in or know somebody who's in a marriage situation where it's just been broken a long time, it would not be unusual for you to need help to begin to work through those together, to be able to recognize bad patterns of communication, to learn how to establish good patterns of communication. There's nothing wrong in getting help. In fact, it's unwise not to when things are broken, and I would just encourage you to do that. I think it's very important. We're going to start talking about conflict or potential conflict and how to resolve conflict. We're going to start on it today, and in 2 weeks we'll continue. I mean, you guys, in any relationship, there's just lots of potential for conflict, right? And there's potential for conflict in great part just because of some of the normal differences there are between us. In other words, a lot of conflict doesn't start with just sinful behavior. All right? It doesn't oftentimes start there. Now, it can. And then the next class, we're going to deal with what if there's sin? I mean, what if there's clear sin? How do we address that? What if there's habitual sin? How do we address that? Okay, so we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. But you guys, the reality is God has created us different in so many ways. In our upbringing, right? I mean, I presume if you're married, you come from two different types of backgrounds. Maybe some similarities, probably a fair amount of dissimilarities. Personalities, right? I mean, typically in a marriage relationship, there are two different personalities that are coming together. And just the gender, the reality of gender differences, that creates some challenges because of the different way people might perceive, think, respond, etc. And so just those realities tend to at least create the opportunity for conflict. And here's the thing, you guys. God designed you that way. And He designed me that way, right? He designed us with differences. And there's nothing sinful about that. In fact, Stuart Scott, he gives a list of things that are the actual benefits of disagreements and differences in a relationship. You guys, they don't have to be harmful. They can be of benefit. They can be useful in your relationship. So here are some of the benefits. They can encourage us to search the Scriptures. Now, again, we're talking about spiritually minded people here, okay? And I know that in a marriage relationship, that's not always the case, but that's what we're talking about primarily. if you're both spiritually minded and there are differences, it encourages you to search the Scriptures to find out, okay, what would God say about this particular issue? How would God want us to respond? How might God want one or both of us to change? They can help us think carefully about how and what we think and what we believe. I mean, the truth is, oftentimes, especially for young married couples, a lot of times they bring things from their past, from their upbringing, and now they have to come face to face, well, why do I believe this? And is this consistent with Scripture? Am I thinking right about life and about God's purposes in this life? They can help us to work harder at communicating effectively. In fact, I would say if you want to have a healthy marriage, they must cause you to work harder at communicating. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, because a lot of conflict is generated by either lack of or an unwillingness to communicate with maturity. Okay? Those differences, even disagreements, can produce maturity and endurance. They can bring you together, okay, in that process. You can grow in your faith. You can grow in your relationship in the Lord. In fact, if you read Scripture, folks, you know that oftentimes what does God use most in our lives to help us to mature? Well, across the board, right? I mean, trials, difficulties, things that we have to step back and think and pray and be spiritually minded and be deliberate in what we're doing. They can help us to sharpen one another. Because the differences that we have, the disagreements, God never intends to cause division or disunity. Never. Anything that God brings into our lives, even in that personal relationship, ultimately can be so that we sharpen each other, help one another to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. They can strengthen our faith in the truth that God is working all things together for good. All right? Now, again, that starts with the idea that you know the Lord and want to walk with the Lord. And then it understands, you guys, you know the verse, right? Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. But the verse 29 says why? So that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. You got to keep that in mind, that that's part of God's refining in our lives. Differences and disagreements give us opportunity to practice servanthood and preferring one another above ourselves. And since all of us are sinners here, who do we tend to want to think of first? Right? It's a universal problem with sin. They give us an opportunity to love and to glorify God. They give us an opportunity to love and glorify God. Now, if you're the kind of person that when hard things come into your life, you immediately go negative, your response is immediately negative, and you know you don't want to engage in anything that's difficult or takes effort, you're going to be robbed of so much of what God wants to accomplish in your lives. But if you see every event as an opportunity for you to glorify God, for you to learn, for you to grow, for you to mature, whether or not you get your way, it will be good. God will be honored. Conflict defined. This is from the exemplary husband, Stuart Scott. He says, when we talk about conflict, we're not talking about having a difference of opinion with someone or disagreeing with someone. We're not even talking about being offended or offending someone. These things can happen without conflict. The Latin word from which we get the word conflict means strike. Conflict is a common military term which means to fight against. When two people have a conflict, they may have a physical fight and or a verbal fight, but both people are involved and against one another. Conflict then is when both parties sin against one another in their communication and or their actions and are then in opposition to one another. Haven't we all seen it? Two people that are supposed to be unified, two people that have been given biblical directives on how to live out their biblical role in the marriage, and there's so much tension and tragically sometimes hatred that it's just awful. It's just awful. It just breaks your heart. And the contrast for me is often between premarital and then marital. Don't misunderstand, because I'm glad to do either one in helping people. But in premarital, you have two people coming together that honestly are so giddy they can't sometimes even think straight, which is a challenge. But there is a sweetness to that. And then having two people that used to be like that. And now time and trouble has so impacted their hearts that they don't want to be in the same room together. I mean, it's just so sad. It's so sad. You guys, that's not the way God wants it to be. What is the source or the root cause of conflict? In James chapter 4, it says this in verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit a murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And it continues, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Okay? Even your prayer is bad. Even your prayer is selfish. God, change my spouse. You know? Right? And you guys, I think we can pray that prayer legitimately as long as it's intended to be God exalting. But we start with, Lord God, change me. Mature me. Help me to know what sacrificial love really looks like. Help me to become the person that you want me to be. You guys remember Proverbs 8:13? If you haven't memorized this, you ought. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. All right? What were the first two things? Pride and arrogance. Kind of synonyms, aren't they? That pride, what is it? Independent living. I want it my way. Okay? And you guys, often a conflict is generated from what? I've been personally offended, and I don't think it's right what has happened to me. And you guys, I mean, even in you may be right. It may be true that you were treated wrong, unjustly, irresponsibly. But does that ever open the door for you to sin in like manner? It just doesn't. And so we've got to keep in mind that to fear God is to hate evil. It's to hate pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth, those things that so dishonor God. Boy, that has to be the substance of where our hearts are at. When conflict is in a marriage, there's a sinful tendency to get your way. There's a sinful tendency to protect yourself and or to get even. Is that not fair? Now, you guys, don't get me wrong. I think that there is conflict in there can be or the necessary. There's the environment for conflict in a marriage that it may be because you have a sinful spouse. But even in that situation, how you respond, how you act, how you live is essential to demonstrate Christ, even if that person never, ever changes in this life. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But you guys, conflict is generated typically when you want to get your way. It's generated because you want to protect yourself and somebody's not treated you appropriately, or because they've done something really wrong to you and you're gonna make them pay. And that in a marriage relationship, that can be done in lots of ways. How can you make your spouse pay? and you can give a spiritual tint to it if you want, okay? What are things that we can do to communicate to our spouse that I'm not very happy with you, and you'll know it? You ignore them. Withhold privileges? Can be a look. Can be the physical relationship. Are you guys in conflict? Physical relationship? It's kind of hard. Right? Intimacy. Those things that God defines as being so important in a relationship. I mean, there's just a lot of ways that we can do it. Let me just go over some hazards in communication. Now, you guys, I'm just hitting a couple of things right now because last couple of weeks we've talked about communication. We talked about communication. We've talked about a lot of do's and don'ts. I just want to bring up some things that in the midst of potential for conflict that these can, on occasion, create some challenges. When conflict is beginning to erupt in a marriage, it's very easy to impose motives on another person. Motives. In other words, why I think you are doing what you're doing. You understand what I mean? So, for instance, it could be as simple as, okay, let's talk just a basic habit. Any of you have the habit of like just tossing your clothes wherever they're at the end of the day? You know, probably not if you've been married a long time. You got that figured out. But a lot of times I deal with younger married, and they're in that process of learning some basic habits of life that need to change. You know, like turning clothes inside out and throwing them in the, you know, if you get them to the hamper. You know, there's just little things that we can do that can kind of irritate our spouse, right? Come on, do you guys know that? Do you guys know? I mean, are you just being quiet? Or is somebody elbowing you, or what's going on? You know, I mean, we can get into just weird little habits, okay? And if you're the spouse that's got to go find the clothes, pick them up, get them to the, you know, turn them back inside out, take stuff out of the pockets. I mean, like, can't you just get some basics here? You know, it's very easy for them to say, you just don't care about me. Okay, now you're imposing a motive, okay? You just don't care. Or, in a disagreement, you don't love me, okay? Because you don't listen. And I ask you, and you don't change. You just don't love me. Okay, so imposing motives. And there's a danger in that, because ultimately, who's the judge? Only God. It's only God. Here's the truth. You guys, imposing motives, here's the truth. You don't even know your own heart. Your heart. You don't even know your heart, let alone somebody else's heart. Right? Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You guys, God alone knows the heart. And typically, when we use language that imposes motives on another person, it's for the purpose of manipulating. It's for the purpose of manipulating. Okay? It's to control. It's to dominate. It's to direct. You guys, we need to be careful. And when conflict begins to erupt in a marriage, it's interesting that there used to be a time that you could only say good and you could overlook things easily. But as time goes on, all of a sudden it's easy to focus on the bigger challenges. Instead of giving a person the benefit of the doubt, you give them no benefit at all. And so there's that dangerous progression. And so be careful using phrases that impose motives on other people. You can ask them why they've done it, but you can't tell them why they've done it. That is, impose on their heart what is really going on. But God will deal with it. God knows exactly what's going on in their heart. So you don't have to worry about that. God can deal with all of that perfectly. exaggerating, using words like always or never. You see, you never talk to me. It can get pretty gamey, can't it? You know? Talk to you. That's an exaggeration. Now, don't get me wrong. The communication may be poor, may be horribly inadequate, may be sinful. But when you begin to use phrases or words that imply the totality, exaggerations become a lie. You never loved me. You've never. You know, that's pretty big when you use the word never. And folks, it's very easy to overstate. And again, oftentimes we overstate things in an effort, one, to declare how much we've been hurt, or two, it could be, again, to manipulate or control. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lay aside falsehood, speak truth. We need to be careful. And you guys, if there's a disagreement, if you have a disagreement, and my word, we're different. We're going to have some disagreements. That doesn't mean conflict, but we're going to have disagreements. If you can communicate in a healthy way and be careful not to impose motives, even in a difficult disagreement, if you can be careful not to exaggerate, or if you hear yourself doing that. See, I told you, you do this, you always do. If you can catch yourself and say, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Help me to speak more precisely about things. It would be helpful. Or how about applying scriptures to your spouse yet unwilling to see your own sin? Oh, you guys, if we could truly see our own sin, wouldn't it be awful? I mean, if we truly could see all of our own sin. In Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Because you can even do this with biblical roles, right? I mean, you don't sacrificially love me like a husband should. What are you doing? You're applying the principles of Ephesians 5 to your spouse. Or reverse. Well, don't you know? You're supposed to be in submission to me. Well, of course, in the Bible, it never tells a husband to tell the wife that. But you see, it's easy to take those scriptures and apply them to somebody else. And when you hear yourself doing that as a pattern of life, when you hear yourself doing it at all, you need to stop and say, now, wait a minute. Let me think about scripture in relationship to my heart. In fact, even in applying those scriptures to another person, like on roles, what does it say about you or the potential danger? You're trying to control them, and you can use the scriptures to do it. You can use the scriptures to do that. You got to be careful. Now, you guys, don't get me wrong. That there is a place, you know, in Ephesians 5, the husband is, even following Christ's example, is to wash his wife with the water of the word. But you guys, that is not so he can make her the way he wants her to be. That's so he can help her to be who God wants her to be. And there's a difference. One is selfish and one is God exalting, God honoring. We just have to be so, so careful. And you guys, we're sinful people. And I'm telling you what, it doesn't take much, does it? That we can be offended, be wounded by somebody and think poorly or not want to communicate or, you know. Conflict is an easy thing to develop. What is essential if you're to deal with conflict successfully? You must be in Christ. If you're today and you're not in Christ, then you do not have the basis to have a healthy marriage. You just don't. And Tom preached on it this morning. Your only hope is to repent and turn to Christ in faith. That is your only hope. And it's in turning to Christ in faith that it sets the context for your own life to be able to spiritually walk with God. It sets a context for your life to be able to live in a manner that pleases the Lord. But you guys, also, you must be committed to walking in a manner that pleases Christ. Now, here's the truth. If you're in Christ, you ought to be committed to this walking in a manner that pleases Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new person in Christ. In Romans 6:17-18, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That ought to be the pattern of your life. But it is true that in the course of this life, even as believers, we can become selfish at any given moment of any given day. We can become selfish. And, of course, we struggle with sin all the time. Here's some common misunderstandings. If you've been here any length of time, you know that these are not the essence of the Christian life. God wants you to be happy. There's a lot of marriages that have ended in divorce because of that. God wants you to be happy. Is that why He treated Jesus the way He did? No, God wants you to be godly, holy. You guys understand that? He wants you to be godly. In Ephesians 5, leading up to the passage on marriage, therefore, be imitators of who? God. Be imitators of God. You guys, now that's not to say that He doesn't want you to have joy, but He emphasizes in His Word oftentimes that joy comes in the midst of trials. Comes in the midst of trials. Why? Because the joy of a believer is not the circumstances of this life. Joy for the believer is rooted in the relationship we have with the living God who is sovereignly accomplishing all that He intends in your life and in this world. You guys, let's face it. The light shines brightest when it gets really dark. Some of your greatest opportunities to demonstrate your Christian faith will be when you're in the trenches. When the only possible sustenance you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you live in this fairy tale world that the reason Jesus died so that you can have this great life now, so that you can get what you want, You simply have pursued another selfish avenue to satisfy yourself. I mean, you guys, that's the children's class. Forgive me if I offend you here, but you know, how many of you guys want to go to heaven? Okay, come on, you can put your hands up. I mean, for a quick, come on, how many want to go to heaven? Y'all want to go to heaven? Because I mean, hell is a bad place, right? And so ask Jesus into your heart and you can go to heaven. You guys, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. That's just another selfish pursuit. Just take care of me, you guys. Salvation is because Jesus died, because you're a wretch. And you don't deserve hope. And that's why that great substitute, you guys, that picture of the great substitute helps you to understand that God, through Christ, will redeem you so that you can be His slave, so that you can live a life that honors Him in every relationship, in the context of every circumstance. You guys, how about you deserve to be treated right? Actually, you deserve the wrath of God. You really do. You deserve to live every day for all of eternity in hell. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And when you lose those fundamental truths of Scripture, I mean, it's easy to get caught up with yourself. Caught up with this life and what you want. And you guys, I'm telling you, the fights that break out and what I encounter, it's awful. It's awful. Really? Really? You guys, when we understand the truth of the gospel and the price that was paid, you know what? Your marriage may not be good your whole life. You live a life then that honors God. You be a testimony to your spouse. Don't look for a way out. Well, God can't want me to live like this. First of all, you married him. Secondly, God does want you to remain in that, except under very few circumstances. Very few. And even those, you know, you can still stay if God would give you privilege to walk in a way in a difficult circumstance in order to honor God. You can do it, you guys. God can use you in that circumstance. You guys, heaven is not here, right? Some of us are getting older now, right? And you realize it goes pretty fast. This is not heaven. This is our opportunity to live in light of the gospel, be a testimony to everybody around, whether it's to a spouse, whether it's to whoever it might be. So here's the reality. God calls you to be his child. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He chose us in him. Okay? He also has chosen us to suffer. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25, it says, for you have been called for this purpose. Listen, because we love that idea that God has called us to be his children, right? In the same way, it says, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He's called us to that. He said, it says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, listen close, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You hear that? This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who committed no sin. And nobody here can say that. He committed no sin. And it says, while being reviled, what? He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He was the perfect righteous one. He had every right to bring judgment, an immediate judgment. But did he do that? No. It says he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges righteously. You guys, you may be treated very unjustly in this life. It could be work. It could be any number of things, right? You could truly be treated unjustly in this life. And God makes it clear in 1 Peter 2, you ought to study it, makes it very clear that, you know what? In the midst of being treated legitimately unjustly, you will have the privilege to stand up and represent God in a most beautiful way. In fact, so much so that God would even call you blessed to be treated unjustly. He calls you blessed because in that situation, it says, if you would have a good conscience before God, in other words, if your determination is to live in such a way that God is honored no matter how bad you're treated, God says that finds favor with him, that pleases him, that follows the pattern that he set. He desires that. But you guys, it's so easy to take on that fleshly mindset that says, well, this is wrong and they're not going to get away with it. I'm not going to take it, you know. And so it's an amazing picture. In fact, it goes on and it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. In other words, he's saying, listen, it wasn't fair what Jesus had to do, right? So we got to get over the unjust stuff. What Jesus did is he took our sin upon him. All right? That wasn't fair. That was grace. That was incredible love demonstrated. And then it says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And then we're also called to be a servant. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 12 and following, you'll be familiar with this. When Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Now, you guys, this whole idea of servanthood, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but a little bit. You guys, the idea of being a slave, a bondservant of Christ, yes, it's not like being a waiter, a waitress in a restaurant where you go for 4 hours and you serve and you're done. Right? I mean, Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came here and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, regardless of how he was treated, he lived as a slave. He lived as a slave. And you guys, that's what we're called to do. And I mean, honestly, I suspect a lot of conflict is generated because we don't want to live like that. I don't want to be treated like that. God says, well, it's not how you treat, it's just how you should live. You should be a willing slave. I'm in my honor to God, I want to serve in this life. In the picture in scriptures of our Lord, in Isaiah 53, just read a couple of verses. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form of majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. That's a picture of our Lord. You guys, God could have created Jesus however he wanted. And he creates him in such a way that people don't even notice the guy. Okay, just so average, so normal. Nonetheless, he is God's son, a man forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In John chapter 5, and I'm gonna give you an overview. It's an interesting story, I think, because Jesus is going to the Feast of the Jews. He's up to Jerusalem, and he's by a pool. And you guys, there's a man who has been lame for 38 years. Okay, 38 years. And Jesus asks him, you know, you want to be made whole? It's like, think of that question, right? 38 years lame. God heals the man. Tells him, take up that pallet and walk. The guy takes off, and then, of course, the Jewish leaders find him because it's Sabbath, and they ask him, who did this? Who healed you? And he says, I don't know who it was. I don't know. Well, later, Jesus finds the man and talks to him, and so now the man knows who Jesus is. Jesus, who healed him, who had been lame for 38 years. And see, what does the man do? No, he goes to find the religious leaders to tell him who it was that healed him. You know, just interesting, right? He goes to find the... And you guys, Jesus knows all things. And yet he treated people with love and compassion and grace. And was he taken advantage of? Well, in a worldly perspective, you bet he was. What did they want? Feed us more. Feed 5,000. Is there more food? Jesus, I'm the bread of life. Yeah, but is there more food? You guys, his love and grace to remain on this earth so that you and I could be redeemed is remarkable. And when we allow conflict to go, what's that about? We get an overinflated view of who we are and what we deserve and all of those things that can lead to such huge trouble. In Philippians 2, you guys, that's a passage we call the kenosis, when which just talks about how Christ emptied himself. That is, he willingly chose not to use some of his divine attributes in the course of coming to this world, and he humbled himself by becoming a bondservant. It's incredible. You guys, that's a picture of a true Christian. Here's our objective. Tom alluded to the first verse here this morning when it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You've got to think right. You've got to think right if you're going to live right. Be transformed. Regular, healthy communication is essential to deal with conflict or potential conflict in a marriage. And you guys, this is a big deal. I mean, honestly, if you get married and you're not fostering good and healthy communication when things are going well, then how in the world are you going to communicate when things are more of a challenge in your lives? Again, Philippians, the first two verses, if there's any encouragement of Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, of course, the answer is, of course, there are those things. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You guys, in the context of a marriage, communication, in order to fulfill God's ordained plan, it's essential. It has to happen. You have to talk regularly. You have to learn to communicate well. You have to learn to listen. You have to learn to understand. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. Those things are going to be essential if you're going to have a relationship that honors the Lord. Now, here's some common areas. We're going to get into a few of these today now that can result in conflict. Preferences, we'll talk about that. Poor communication, we'll talk about that today. And then these next, we'll talk about more next week. Sin, I just talked about general selfishness. We're going to talk about that next week, just the common sins that we commit every day. And then we'll talk about rebellion. What if there's patterns of sin in a marriage? What do you do? Okay? So, potential areas of conflict in a marriage. We're just talking preferences. Okay, just preferences that can create challenges. There can be those related to the household, finance, personal preferences, habits. Conflict, you know, oftentimes doesn't begin with sinful behavior. It just begins with differences that we might have. And so they can be so simple. And again, if you're younger married, these might still be really vivid in your mind. If you're older, you may or may not be able to remember what all these are. But you guys, simple things like in the house, who decides what colors to paint or what kind of furniture or where you put the furniture? Now, some of you, personality-wise, are more geared. You're just more artistic. How many of you are more artistic type people? You think that way? Okay. And then how many of you are just not? You guys, I mean, Tom is, Pastor Tom. He's an artist. He builds furniture. He does oil painting. And so he's great when it comes to the buildings and stuff like this. I remember one time they brought in this big deal with bricks on it. And they were talking about, on the children's building, what color brick to put on it. And they brought it into my office, which I thought was funny to start with. And you guys, this is the truth. And they showed me those, and they say, which one do you think would be best? You guys, I'm telling you, I truly have no idea. It's like, I don't think visually like that, and I would not be helpful. And they said, well, we were kind of looking at a combination between this color and this color. I said, you can't even pick one? I'm out. I'm out. They don't ask me those things anymore. Because, you guys, I just don't. I have my mind. But, you guys, sometimes you have two people in a house that both are like that. Or maybe both are not. And so there's potential. When it comes to spending and finance, You know, it's not uncommon for one person to be more inclined to spend and maybe even spend a little more frivolously. But one could go the other way and never want to spend. And you guys, that presents an opportunity for conflict. Because, I mean, that could have sinful implications, but it could have sinful implications both ways. You could get into credit card debt and do things that are not good and would be biblically wrong, you know, when you get over your head. But on the other hand, you could become so stingy that you're not willing to give and minister to those in need. So see, either would have the potential for conflict and ultimately even for sinful behaviors. You guys, there are things as simple as the day-to-day realities. You know, that you've heard the squeezing the toothpaste from the bottom or in the middle of the tube. Right? So what's... things can bug. The toilet paper coming off the front or the back of the roll. Okay? Now, again, we're going to get into more serious things as we go, but I'm just telling... what you need to understand is there are things that are not inherently sinful that can create a level of frustration in a relationship. And if you don't do something about them, if you don't talk about them, if you don't determine a plan, then when those little things just continue to irritate, it ends up contributing to a bigger problem down the road. And it may be 20 years down the road. But you guys, unresolved differences can be very damaging to a relationship. And so in a marriage relationship, when we talk about considering one another more important than the other, we don't mean just ignore it and pretend and hope it goes away or don't let it bug you. We mean talk and be willing to give, make concessions to help each other and to bless each other with those differences that you have. You guys, the clothes and where you put them and how you handle them or how you hang them. You guys, I never knew that some people would put like all their shirts together facing the same way. I'd never thought of that. I mean, I was good to get them hung up. But you guys, there are some things that if a person is precise and organized, it can make them crazy. Okay, it can. And so we want to consider one another and make adjustments that are helpful to one another. And you guys, the other side of that can be messy and disorganized, that can be difficult and troublesome because you have differences. And you guys, it just means you've got to talk about them and you've got to biblically think through how you can bless one another, be an encouragement to one another, make concessions together in whatever way you can in such a heart, a spirit that honors the Lord at the end of the day. But if you just let them go and they bug you, I'm telling you, it's trouble. It's trouble. Because I remember a couple got divorced. In his mind, marriage was he'd come home, cookies be in the oven bacon. And I'm not kidding you. They divorced, you guys. And it was over simple things like that. And she liked to be more clingy than he was. You guys, they divorced. I'm telling you, it was not a serious issue. But see, they were unwilling to face their own selfishness and then talk and be biblical in their minds and their hearts. It can be the type of food that you eat or you like to prepare. You know, there's all of those different things that can be a part of it. You guys, that we can impact each other, that can be hard, that can create frustration and bitterness and ultimately even anger. So biblical principles that apply in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You guys, ultimately, when there are differences, if we can think in that way, that will help a lot. I mean, if it's just my spouse and I, we're talking, it can be an issue of negotiation that I want to get my way, you know. But if when I'm talking to my wife, I'm thinking everything that I do in word or deed must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. Everything that I do must be for His glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You guys, remember I talk about oftentimes people use this passage when they're moving towards marriage to make sure that they love each other. And look at these characteristics. Well, look at it after. Look at it afterwards. Say, am I being biblical in my love towards this person that I've committed my life to? And you guys, make it so that it's not about you. It's about God and God's glory and how can we best honor Him and how can between the two of us talk about things that would be helpful in how we serve Him. And then again, Philippians 2:3-5, about doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. There's going to be differences, folks. There are going to be differences, and if you can talk about them with a desire that we want to glorify God. We want to glorify God. So if we can look at our differences and find ways we can bless each other, encourage each other, minister to one another, honor the Lord together, oh, what a glorious thing that it would be. Potential areas of conflict in marriage as it relates to communication. I really think communication, by the way, is a huge element in marriage. I think in many ways it's communication that leads to all kinds, or I should say the lack of communication or the lack of biblical communication that leads to unending trouble. It can be, sadly, one spouse simply does not like to communicate. No kidding. Yeah, I just don't like to communicate. I don't like to talk. I don't like to sit down and do that. You guys, it's the epitome of selfishness to default to no communication because you don't like to talk. That's the epitome of selfishness. If that's who you are and you're here today as a single man or a single gal, don't get married. Right? I mean, how sick is that? I want to get married. I just don't want to talk. I don't want to communicate. You guys, that's awful. It's awful, but it happens tons. It happens a lot. Sacrificial love and biblical respect compel you to communicate. To choose not to is to be arrogant and extremely self-centered. Now, you guys, if you're in a marriage like that and you're willing to come in for counseling, that would be helpful to get you on the right path. All right? Because it's deadly, and if it's gone on for a long time, it can be hard to retrain your mind on how to biblically communicate. But it can be done. One spouse needs time to think when there's conflict, and the other wants to work through it right away. Okay? Another common challenge. And so again, you have two very different personalities. And so their approach to conflict can be quite different. And so if you have one spouse who, you know, if they can tell, you know, is something bothering you? And you say, no. Okay, we already talked about that. That's a lie if there's something bothering you. Okay, so you can't say that. That's wrong to say. And you can't just remain silent. All right? So if you have that habit, which is common in many, many marriages. So if your spouse says, is something bothering you? You have to say yes. If something's bothering you, that's truthful, right? But the problem is, if you say yes, then you feel like you're going to be compelled to talk about it right now, and you're not ready to talk about it right now. And your spouse, who wants to resolve conflict right away, doesn't like anything between you, they want you to communicate right now, but you really are not ready to communicate. You want to wait. Okay? Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes the person that wants to wait, what do they want to wait for? What's that? They want to wait till you both forget it. Now, that's not always the case. Okay, that's not always the case. But honestly, that's not uncommon. That if I can just buy time, hopefully it'll go away because that one spouse just does, you know, they avoid conflict as much as they can. Well, you guys, to avoid conflict actually means that you talk, right? To keep things from becoming issues means you have to talk. But how do you resolve that situation when you have one who, you know, we need to talk right now and work through it, and it's going to bother them immensely if you don't, and the other one does feel like they need more time? I mean, what's the solution to that? I'm just going to give you a suggestion. Okay? This is just a suggestion to try to be compassionate for both of you. First of all, if they ask you, is something bothering you, you have to tell the truth. Okay? And better if you need some time to say, there is something bothering me, but I'm not ready to talk about it right now. Could we talk about it later this afternoon or this evening? Okay? Now, what you're trying to do is be considerate of both, right? Because you don't want it to go unending for the spouse that needs it resolved right away. And so you try to pick a time that's reasonably close that you will have given sufficient thought to be willing to engage in a conversation. But not, you don't want it to go so far that you're just abusing this person that you love. All right? But here's the next part. You guys, for that person that's not inclined to talk, if they say, let's talk about it later this afternoon, then what's the tendency for them? Oftentimes, it's to wait till their spouse brings it up again. That's not helpful, especially if you're a man, because then you're forcing your wife to be the leader and take the initiative in your relationship. If you say that you're going to talk about it later in the afternoon, you be the one to go, whichever one is strong, you be the one to go and say, hey, let's sit down now and talk. And you know what? That will begin to remove the tension from conversations that never take place or never finished, or that tension of, is something bothering you? Sure, say, yeah, I know it's bothering you. Come on, let's talk about it. You know, it brings a resolution where both are being responsible and considerate of the other person. Does that make sense? It's just an act of grace and love. And so if I say, listen, I'm not ready to talk, but how about after lunch? We'll sit down and talk. And then after lunch, I go and get my wife and say, Miriam, let's sit down and talk about that now. I'm not putting the pressure on her to try to make me communicate. Shouldn't be like that. All right? But you guys, they can be hard patterns to overcome if you're one that's typically avoided communication. But if you want to have a healthy marriage, you got to get it done. You got to get it done. And you guys, we talked a little bit about that late night conversation. If you're late night, early morning people, that kind of thing, if you've ever experienced where, you know, it's whatever late is at night for you, and your head hits the pillow and your spouse says, can we talk? You know? And you're thinking, I'm going to bed. I'm just going to go to sleep. Okay? You guys, that can turn into an awful, awful disagreement before you ever get to the issue. Just over the fact that you've been asked to talk and it's late at night. And maybe, you know, both sides could have a legitimate issue. The one maybe has been thinking about the issue all day and just feels like we got to get some resolution before we go to sleep. And the other one can be thinking, I got to get up early in the morning, busy day. And, you know, and so all of a sudden you have this crisis time late at night. What do you do with that? Because it can end in disaster. You know, oh, I don't want to talk. I've got a busy day tomorrow. Oh, see, you've never loved me. Well, no, you can't do that because that's an exaggeration. Okay, but it's easy for that to deteriorate from there. And I mean, honestly, if that happens at the moment, probably the best thing is get up and get out of bed and go sit down and respectfully listen and talk. But then, when you're away from that situation, so that you're not in the middle of it to sit down and talk about how could we handle that kind of an issue to be considerate of both of us. All right? And you know what? For the most part, I'm guessing you can come up with a solution. Okay? And come up with ideas. But truly, there still may be that occasional late night that you're going to have to get up and sit down and talk. But the hard thing is if you try to resolve, I mean, just get up and talk. And then later talk about, okay, is it, you know what, on a day like that, if you're sensing that earlier, even earlier in the day, if you could just give me a heads up that there's some things that are bothering you that you would like to talk about later in the day, whatever it might be. I mean, try to be sensitive. Try to be helpful. Try to be productive how you think. And you guys, here's another issue that gets thrown into the mix of it. Our son Curtis and his wife Annie had to leave town this weekend because her grandmother passed away, so they're back for a funeral. So we have their four children. They're good kids. They are good kids. I'm telling you, and we started Saturday morning. We have until Monday morning. And so normally I'm here at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. No way, not today. Not today. And you guys, yesterday we had a great day with them. But, I mean, it's like 9 months or 10 months, something like that, to 10 years old. And you guys, by last night, when the last one went to bed, I mean, we're exhausted. Or at least some people would be. I mean, and so you do have other complications in your life. And it was a reminder to me, honestly, for the sake of those, some of you that are in that stage, it just complicates things. And so you have to talk about good times. And you got to work to be able to communicate and work to have productive time. But you got to talk about communicating. You have to come up with a plan. And if something rubs, you say, God, forgive me for being selfish. Help me to be considerate. Help me to listen. And then help us to talk and come up with plans that would be helpful to us in these situations as much as is possible. Simple questions can lead to trouble. Simple questions. This just shows how simple we are. Where would you like to eat? Any of you guys ever have conflict over that? Well, anywhere. Well, I want to go where you want to go. Well, I want to go where you want to go. Well, I don't care where we go. Isn't it funny? Not really. But sort of. You guys, I'm just saying that it doesn't take a lot to be able to create tensions in our hearts. Things can be going perfectly well. And one person could say, where would you like to eat? And all of a sudden, you can kind of struggle back and forth. And maybe you're both picky. And, well, I want to go here. Well, I don't really like, I don't feel like that. Or we can go anywhere. Okay, let's go so-and-so. Ooh, except there. Yeah, I mean, it's, you guys, simple things. I'm just telling you, simple things. And when you recognize that, you gotta deal with that in your heart and say, Lord, really, over where we're going to eat, I find tensions in my heart. That's awful. Forgive me of that. And then you know what? You might have to come up with a plan if that's an ongoing issue in your family about how you're going to do that as a matter of just process, whether it's you trade off or where one person just chooses and that's great or whatever it might be. Depends on your preferences. Here's, giving choices that are not helpful. Okay. Do you want to watch football or go shopping? Okay. Now, I'm just giving, okay. It's just asking a question that's not helpful. Okay. And so like if my wife was to want to go shopping, it's better that she doesn't ask me this question. Because how do you answer that question? Because in my mind, what do I know? I know that she would, now not Pam, okay, Pam, but Sue is more inclined to want to go shopping, but Pam, she does, she'd rather watch sports, so I'm it's awkward being up here, I'm telling you, okay? But you guys, the choice is not, now my father-in-law's. Yeah. My father-in-law is going to help me out. Okay. But you guys, here's the deal. If I know that my wife wants to go shopping, you know what? I'm happy to go shopping. But if you ask me, would I like to do this or that? I mean, I might be more inclined to want to do this, but I'm happy to do this. So it creates an awkward tension. And so you guys, you communicate what you would like. Communicate your preference, okay? And if it is your preference, don't give a choice that makes it awkward for your spouse. Just say, I was thinking about the possibility of going out to eat today or going to do this or that, so that it doesn't, it's just clear communication. And it helps to avoid some of the tensions that we can have. Or the simple one that we talked about earlier, for some people, just the three words, can we talk, stirs up absolute terror in the heart. That's true. Some people live like that. Can we talk? What immediately starts going through your mind? I don't know what all you said, but I think you're probably right. Okay? Isn't that funny how that is? Can we talk? I mean, you guys, really, how can we talk? And yet, oftentimes, those three words immediately stir up this sense of trouble is coming. Okay? Well, you know what? That ought not to be. That ought not to be. And the thing is if that's your reality, where that begins to stir up in your heart, if you don't deal with that first, then it's going to be hard to ever get into a pattern of healthy communication. God, I'm sorry that in my heart, I immediately push back from communicating. And once again, for some people, the only time that they have reasonable communication is when there are issues. That's part of the problem. So if you get in the habit where you sit down and you talk, and you guys, you know how it is. Talk, guys especially, but it could be both ways. Talk about what? Okay? Because it's so easy to be geared to, we have to have something to talk about. You guys remember back when you were dating? You're engaged? I mean, did you only call when you actually had something to talk about? I mean, for many of you guys could talk hours about nothing. True. Isn't it true? In that pre-marriage, you know, it didn't matter if you had, you could just talk. And you'd sit on the, you'd be on the phone so long, you had a hard time thinking about the next thing to even talk about. But you're going to stay on the phone. You guys, unfortunately, oftentimes that changes in marriage. And you guys, we need to want to talk and want to listen and want to ask questions. And it's not talking necessarily about a particular thing as much as just wanting to talk about your day, about how I can be an encouragement to you, about what we're going to do next week, or to dream about the future, or pray for the kids, or something that's intentional. So that when the three words, can we talk, come up, it doesn't create this awful feeling in your gut. Because communication is a good thing. And you're glad for it. And you want to foster it. And you want to bless your spouse with it. Here's your assignment for this coming week. And then 2 weeks we're going to talk about sinful issues in a marriage and how to deal with those. Both those that are just the common sins of life as well as those that are habitual. I just want to encourage you to read God's Word with your spouse several times this week. It's amazing how many people just don't do that. Well, of course, a lot of people don't read on their own. But read God's Word with your spouse and enjoy it. Talk about what you're learning. Talk about what you see and the benefit of that. Honestly, that's a great way to begin to have healthy communication. Is to begin it around God's Word. And you guys, if you've never done it, then step out, okay? And determine to do it and establish a new pattern in your life and say, I'm sorry we haven't done this before, but let's get going. Let's start now. Pray with your spouse in addition to mealtime, okay? Maybe you read God's Word, and then maybe you take just a little bit of time to pray together. Pray for each other. Pray for the day. Pray for the spiritual opportunities that God may give you in the course of the day. Set aside time to talk together for an extended time. And I don't mean talk about anything in particular. I just mean, you know what? We need to talk this week. Let's talk about the calendar. Let's talk about the kids. Let's talk about dreams of a future vacation. Let's talk about things we're learning from the Word. Just intentional. We're going to make sure that we visit. We talk. It doesn't have to accomplish anything except showing your spouse that you care. That you want to hear them. You want to respond to them. You want to get to know them better. And then next week we'll deal with, again, the issues related more to sin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word, even for your reminder and your Word what the source is of conflict in all of our lives. And Lord, even as we all sit here, I suspect all of us can recognize that we are such contributors to the problem. So easy for us to become selfish. So easy for us to become defensive. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help all of us in the course of this week and in the course of life when we sense those feelings in our heart that we know are sinful. God, help us to see them. Help us to recognize them for what they are. Help us to repent of them and help us to do the opposite. Help us to be determined to live in a way that would please you. Lord, help our marriages to be such that they're a testimony that others can follow. God, help us to be truly loving and considerate and compassionate and kind to our spouse. Help us to want to bless them. Help us to want to have a relationship that would exalt your holy name. Lord, I pray also for those that we have the opportunity to encounter outside of this class that may be in the midst of the struggles. Help us also to be able to minister to them, encourage them with the biblical truths that you've given to us. We thank you for your love and grace in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.